Our scripture reading this morning is found in our bulletins, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. I'll ask you to stand together. We're going to read this text in unison and then remain standing for our last song, Joy to the World. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. We're going to read this text in unison together. Let's read. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in them to Philippians chapter number 2 this morning. Philippians chapter number 2. Going to be reading verses 5 down through verse number 11. This is the text that we've been focusing on for these last couple of weeks during this Advent season. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, you can follow along as I read. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Of God the Father." We're continuing our short series during this Advent season, focusing on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That word incarnation, as we've learned over the last couple of weeks, means to be embodied or to have a human form. We noted that many times Christians speak of the mystery of the incarnation because it involves God becoming a human being. And as we are thinking about the incarnation, we have asked and answered two questions. Today we'll answer a third question from Philippians chapter 2. We answered, what did Jesus give up in coming to this earth? And we noted a couple of weeks ago that he gave up the right to display his glory as God. Last week, we answered the question, what did Jesus take on in coming to this earth? And we noted that Jesus himself took on a full humanity. In doing so, he took a big step down. He did not stop being God. Rather, he became also a human being. He didn't give up one attribute or even one tiny bit of his divine nature and all that entails. And this week, we're going to ask and answer this question, what did Jesus gain in leaving this earth? Now, that might seem kind of a funny question to ask during the Advent season, but remember that as Christians, we think about Jesus and his coming in a whole package. He came as a baby to live as one of us, to die for sinful mankind, that would include you, it would include me, and he rose again, ascended into heaven. He is now seated at the right hand of God, and one day he will come again. That's the whole package of Christianity. When we celebrate the Savior's coming this Christmas season, we not only celebrate that he has come, but we're also anticipating that he will come again. And so asking this question, what did Jesus gain in his leaving this earth, is an important question to ask and answer during this Advent season. Now, when we talk about Jesus leaving the earth, we're talking about the events of Jesus' existence after he died. We read here in verse number 8 that, of course, Christ Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus came to this earth, born as a baby, lived as a human being without sin, was put to death brutally on a cross, and was buried in a tomb. But that was not all there was or is to Jesus' existence. After 3 days of being buried, after 3 days of Jesus being dead, God raised Jesus. The Father raised Jesus, the Son, from the dead. That means that Jesus became alive in his human flesh again. Now, our text here in Philippians 2 does not specifically reference Jesus' resurrection from the dead, but it's clearly implied when we see that after his death on the cross in verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him. And that exaltation of Jesus is a reference to three things. First, it's a reference to God raising Jesus from the dead. Second, it speaks of Jesus' ascension into heaven. After some time on this earth, after he'd been raised from the dead, he went up into the sky and left the earth. You can read about that in the Gospels and also the book of Acts. And third, it speaks of Jesus being placed at the right hand of God in heaven's throne room. This is God's exaltation of Jesus. Now, when it says that Jesus is at the right hand of God, that's an idea that is sort of lost on us today. We have a little bit of it today, like we would talk about somebody being our right-hand man, right? That person is very involved in your life, is trusted for executing all what you need to get done. But in the ancient Near East, the position of being at the right hand of a king was a position of great honor and authority. Ephesians 1, that text that we had in our bulletin that we read earlier, says it this way: according to the working of his power, when he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his, that's God's right hand. We'll look at that in a moment, but this position of being at Jesus' right hand includes being above everything in terms of honor and power and authority. So when we talk about what Jesus gained, when we speak of what Jesus gained in leaving this earth, we're talking about God raising Jesus from the dead. We're talking about Jesus ascending into heaven and Jesus being seated at God's right hand, clothed in glory and immense power. That's what Jesus gained. And what we're going to do here this morning is to think about those realities for just a few minutes together. And like the last 2 weeks, is if we think rightly about what Jesus gained when he ascended into heaven, if we think rightly about that, it will lead us, just as we've learned the last couple of weeks, to worship Jesus more fully, to love Jesus more deeply, and to live for Jesus more passionately. If you understand what Philippians 2 is teaching about Jesus and his ascension into heaven, being seated at the right hand of God, it will lead us to those things. Now, in order to help us to see what this passage of Scripture is teaching about Jesus, we're going to focus on four words in verses 9, 10, and 11. Four words. We're going to focus on these to help us to grasp what the Apostle Paul is after. And the first word is the word therefore in verse number 9. You see that in verse number 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Now, when you see that word, therefore, you can understand it in one of two ways. Some people look at verse 9 and they think, well, God has rewarded Jesus for his faithful service. So in this essence, or in this sense, Jesus has earned the status of being exalted, or he deserved the exalted status because of what he had done in becoming obedient to Jesus. Now, the problem of seeing that word, therefore, in this way is that I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus, when he was on this earth, didn't earn anything. He was already truly God. He added to himself a true human nature. His obedience didn't earn him his exalted status. He already had the right to the exalted status because he is all God and he has all the rights to the glory of God. Let me give you an illustration. It's not a perfect illustration, but it may help. Anybody here seen the show Undercover Boss? Seen that show? Even if you haven't, just by that phrase, you already understand what the show is about. It takes a CEO of a company or an important manager in a company, usually a large company, and puts that person undercover. And they go and work with people way down the corporate ladder, and they use a disguise with makeup and what they're wearing to hide who the person is, and they work with people in their company to see what's really going on in the company. And at the end of each episode, there's this big reveal where the people they're working with, they see this guy or this gal, this CEO, and they're shown to who they're really working with. And it's like, oh, wow, you know, it's kind of the same storyline every week. But it at least is intriguing. It's interesting, right? Now, I want you to imagine with me that you have a CEO that doesn't do that just for the show, but he does that because he really wants to know what's going on in his company. He's got a number of factories that make car parts, and so the CEO disguises himself and gets a job starting at the lowest of all low positions in a particular factory. He's doing the dirtiest and the most mundane of all the positions in this factory, and he works hard. He observes everyone around him. He's disguised. People don't know who he is, and after a day, his supervisor comes to him and says, you know, you're doing great. I think you're doing so great. I want to promote you right away. I'm going to take you and move you to this part of the factory. You're going to get a raise, and it's a little better job, too. You'll like it more. And he works there for a week, and he does a great job, and the supervisor says there, you're doing so well here, I'm going to promote you to another part of the factory over here. And it's even a better job, and it includes another raise. And after one more week, they observe his working, and they say, man, you should be a manager. And so they move him up in a management position. It includes even more responsibility, but also much greater pay. Now, we can ask the question, did that CEO working undercover in that way, did that CEO earn the reward of those better positions? Well, in one sense, we say, yes, he did the work. It was well deserved. But in another sense, the answer is no. He already had the position of CEO. That's the most exalted position in the whole company. He's in charge of everything. Nothing he did earned his way up the ladder. He already possessed it. Now, when Jesus came to this earth and took on a human nature, he already possessed all the rights to the exalted status of being at the right hand of God. He already had that in his possession. He never lost those rights. He did, however, in his humanity, give up the right to use it. It was his all along the way, though he chose not to use those rights. Now, that leads us to the second way you can understand this word, therefore. And that is this, that therefore here is a vindication of Jesus' rightful place. In this sense, Jesus was in the form of God as God. He didn't consider that position something he had to hold on to. Instead, he took upon himself a human nature, and after he was raised from the dead, God exalted him back to his rightful place as God, the second person of the Trinity, seated at his right hand. So going back to our illustration with the boss who went undercover, when the big reveal happens and people see who this boss really is, all the employees and all the managers, they usher him back to his corner office in his plush chair. They give him that chair. They're not giving him anything new. Instead, they're simply recognizing what he already had. Now, when Jesus came to this earth and he completed all of his mission to become one of us, to live as one of us, to do so without sin, to die as one of us, God vindicated his status as his son by raising him from the dead and giving him back the place that was rightfully his at the right hand of the Father. And there he sits today, exalted over all. And that leads us to our second word, and that's that word exalted. Exalted. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. You see that word in verse number 9. Most of your translations will use it. It's an interesting word. It occurs in this phrase in our English translations, highly exalted. In the original language that Paul wrote, the words highly and exalted are actually one word. It means to raise someone to the highest possible height, or to lift someone up to the loftiest of heights. This is the number one spot. This is the number one spot in the top 100. This is the guy who doesn't just become the head coach of the team, but the manager of the entire sports organization. Some of you are history people. You might know this. In World War II, Dwight Eisenhower, along with one other individual, was given for the first time ever the rank of five-star general. That was a newly created rank that made him higher than even the other generals. It was the highest possible rank that someone could be given in all of the military. And if I got this right, I think there's only been less than 10 of those ever issued total in the history of the U.S. military. Now, when we think of Jesus being exalted, highly exalted, he's lifted to the loftiest height, the highest possible height. How far is he above everything, and what's actually underneath him? Well, we get some sort of a clue when we look at verse number 10. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Those phrases there refer likely to the beings in heaven. That refers to the angelic forces. All the beings on this earth, that includes the most powerful people on the planet. And those under the earth, it refers probably to the realm of the dead. Every person who has ever existed currently exists underneath the authority and the power of Jesus. Our text that we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 1 in your bulletin, it gives us even a more clear reference to the extent of Jesus' exaltation. I would encourage you either to turn to Ephesians 1 or just grab out that handout that was in our bulletin and note this with me. You'll see this. In these verses, the Apostle Paul is praising God for all that God has done and given to the Ephesians. And God has done this in verse number 19, Ephesians 1 and verse 19, with great power or mighty power. And that power is described in verses 20 and following, which he, that's God the Father, worked in Christ, this great power, this mighty power, which he, God, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That alone is incredible power. Incredible power. The other day I was watching this video of a double arch suspension bridge being constructed in China that spans a mile long. I was in this moment, you know, where you get in the rabbit hole of one video to another. This is such a waste of time, but it's just enjoyable, right? And I was in one of those, and it's got this video of this double arch suspension bridge being created in China. And it required some incredible machinery, including some newly designed equipment by engineers to construct this thing. Absolutely an incredible bridge. It spans over a mile long over this huge gorge, this huge canyon. Or take the computing power that sits currently in your pockets. If you have an iPhone 15 with its A16 chip and its neural engine, it's going to offer you up to 17 trillion operations per second. And if you have other modern smartphones or the newest generation of them, they'll do very similar things. That's unbelievable amounts of power. But you know, no computer has ever had the power to raise someone from the dead. Never has. No engine, no new technology has ever made people live again after being dead for 3 days. And here's a newsflash for you. It ain't going to happen either. There's nothing going to be able to do that. That's an incredible amount of power. That was a vindication by God of Jesus and his mission. This is my beloved son. He pleases me. He has the right to be with me. But notice in verse 20 that it's not just the power to raise Jesus from the dead that's displayed. It's also at the end of that verse when he seated him at God's right hand in the heavenly places. That's the same kind of language that we see in Philippians chapter 2. Only here in verses 21 and following, the Apostle Paul explains it a little bit more. Jesus, in verse 21, is exalted far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, And those are all references to angelic forces, both good angels and fallen angels. Jesus exists currently over them. But also notice the middle of verse 21, that phrase. He's not just over those. He's also over every name that is named. If I were to ask you, name for me some of the most powerful people in human history, you might come up with some interesting names. There's just released a new film on the man Napoleon. I have no idea whether it's good or not, but that might be a name you think of, an incredible general who did incredible things in a short amount of time. Or maybe you think of one of our most powerful, famous American presidents, and there are several that could fit that category. Or go back to the Middle Ages and think of the Emperor Charlemagne, or one of the great Caesars in the Roman Empire, or Alexander the Great, Napoleon II, and on the list could go. There have been some incredibly powerful people that have existed in human history. All powerful names. And what this text tells us in Ephesians is that currently Jesus, in his position, is over every single one of those names. Any name that you can put in, fill in the blank with this name, Jesus exists over them all. And the Bible makes it clear at the end of verse 21 that this exalted status extends forever, because he's saying it's not only in this age, this present age, but also in that which is to come. This exalted status of Jesus and his position is seen in verse 22 as well. Jesus has all things under his feet. Everything that exists currently is under the authority of Jesus, the Christ, as raised by God. Jesus himself claimed this kind of authority. Some of the last words he stated before he went into heaven were these: "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." That's what Jesus himself claimed. Now, I want to make something clear for you, for those who have been here at Sunrise for a while. So if you're visiting today or you're new, just you know, listen for a moment. But for those of you who have been here at Sunrise for a while, I teach and I believe that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is not here yet. I see that in Scripture, the kingdom, its holy future. So I don't believe that currently Christ's kingdom is inaugurated or started yet. There are Christians who agree with me on that. There are Christians who disagree with me on that, and both of those groups of Christians exist as members of this church, and we can get along just fine all the same. But I want to be really clear about something, that I never want to give the impression that just because the kingdom of Christ is not here, I don't want to give the impression that Christ does not have both the right and the power to exercise right now his authority. Texts like this one in Ephesians 1 and Philippians 2 make it very clear that Jesus Christ presently has all authority. He may not yet be ruling as king, but he could, if he wanted to, seize it right now. It would be his right to have. That day will come. Right now, he is currently waiting till all of his enemies are put under his feet completely. That day will come, but it's not like Jesus needs something right now to claim that kingdom. He could do it in a moment. He is, in his submission to the Father's will, waiting until the time in which God the Father ordains it. But right now, Jesus does possess, in his exalted position, all authority over all the angelic forces, over every name and person that has or ever will live, over all things, and even, as the end of this text tells us, over the church itself. It's all his. He is exalted, and it's his right to have these things. That leads us to our third word that we should focus on. First word, therefore. Jesus didn't earn a reward, but was vindicated for the person that he is as God. He's exalted, highly exalted. Jesus is over all things, currently at the right hand of God the Father. Third word is Lord. Lord. Now that word Lord is related to our last word, exalted. We notice something in verse 9, that God has given Jesus something. It says, and given him the name which is above every name. The word given here means to bestow upon or freely give. God has given the person of Jesus Christ a name. It was given to him after his exaltation. What is that name? Well, some have suggested that it might be Jesus, because in verse 10 it says that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So some people think that the name of Jesus is what is given by God to the Lord Christ. And in some sense, that's true. We know that shortly before the very first Christmas day, the angel said to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins." But that's probably not what Paul is speaking of here. Rather, it's likely the name that was given to Jesus, is the name Lord. Lord. In verse 11, we see that that's what people are going to call Jesus, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the title. That's the name that's given to Jesus. We actually see this elsewhere in Scripture. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching shortly after Jesus ascended into heaven, and he says this in verse 36 to the crowds of people who had just a few weeks earlier crucified Jesus. That he says this, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel, therefore let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." God has made Jesus Lord. He has given him this name. The name Lord here speaks of authority and dominion and rule and power. To be a Lord is to be a master. In fact, Paul here is likely quoting and adapting Isaiah 45, where God himself states, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee should bow and every tongue should make an oath or make a confession." Jesus has been given the name Lord as the exalted one at the right hand of God. He has been granted as God and man in one person the title of Lord. He has gained that name. And we should pause here and note something for just a moment about Jesus. And I speak here to Christians. If you're not a Christian, I hope there's some things in this sermon for you. But for right now, I'm just talking to Christians here. It is true that Jesus Christ is our brother. We have been placed into his family. It is true that Jesus is also described as our friend. He is the best of friends. But let us not confuse those things as to meaning that Jesus is merely our buddy or the guy that we just hang out with and watch a football game with. When the Apostle Paul, who was the disciple whom Jesus loved, when he saw Jesus in his exalted status, do you remember what he did? He fell down as if he were dead. He has all authority, and he has been given the name of Lord. We will always come with him in trust, yes, as a friend, in endearment, yes, as a brother, but we will also come before him with reverence and honor. And that brings us to our last word. First word, therefore, Jesus didn't earn a reward, but was vindicated. Second word, exalted, Jesus is over all things currently at the right hand of the Father. Third word, Lord, Jesus has been given this name, Lord, by God the Father. And the fourth word is confess. The fourth word is confess. We see that in verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, we could pick out the word bow instead in verse 10, as our last word, but the two are actually linked together. There is the promise in verse 10 that every knee will bow, and in verse 11, every tongue will confess. Both are pointing to the same action, and both are pointing to the same person. What Paul is saying here, what God is saying here in his word, is that all people, all persons, every name on this earth will one day utter the name of Jesus, and they will declare him to be, they will confess him to be the Lord. That will happen to every person that has ever existed on planet Earth. I want you to notice something about the tense of the verbs in verses 9, 10, 11. I know this is a bit of a grammar dive, but you'll see it really easily. In fact, you need to see it if you want to understand what Paul is after. In verse 9, Paul speaks of things that are already true. Therefore, God has, he has already highly exalted him, and he has given, he's already given him the name which is above every name. Right now, Jesus is exalted. Right now, he possesses the title Lord. But in verses 10 and 11, it changes. That at the name, every knee should bow. In fact, some of your translations will translate it as will bow. And every tongue in verse 11 should. Again, some of your translations will translate that as will confess that Jesus is Lord. Those words indicate something yet to happen. It could be happening right now, but it will happen for all people. Every person on this planet who has ever lived, according to these verses, will one day get down on a knee and they will confess with their lips, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a promise of this verse. Now, I just want you to think about the ramifications of that for a moment. There's coming a day, if he has not already, where Joseph Biden will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That will happen. There's coming a day in which every single one of the Supreme Court justices will bow their knee and they will say, Jesus is Lord. There's coming a day in which Warren Buffett, Jeff Bezos, Mark Cuban, Bill Gates will get down on a knee and they will confess, Jesus is Lord. Xi Jinping, president of the People's Republic of China, will bow his knee. Vladimir Putin will say, Jesus is Lord. Bibi Netanyahu, get his name out right, he will confess Jesus as Lord. The leaders of Hamas will confess Jesus as Lord. And friends, hear this carefully. Every single person currently hearing my voice in this room will one day confess Jesus as Lord. That will happen for every person on this planet. Jesus already possesses the title. The question right now is simply one of timing. The question is, when will you or when will anybody confess Jesus as Lord? You will either do that now in this life or you will do it in the future. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, they will recognize, you will recognize that Jesus is the owner, the sustainer, the ruler, and the sovereign king over all the created order, and he is the ruler of your soul. It is not a question, according to these verses, of if, it is a question of when. I remember when I was a teenager, I had a camp counselor who said to a cabin full of young men, we do cheers at this camp. You'll be cheering them by the end of the week. You might as well start now. And we were all like, oh, we're not going to do that, you know. By the end of the week, guess what we were all doing, all right? We all got into the spirit of the thing. We're all into it. You might have a drill sergeant on the first day of basic training bark out that everyone is going to be far more disciplined, far stronger, and far more ready to obey orders by the end of basic training. He or she is probably not wrong. I've said this to my kids. You will either eat that bite of vegetables now, or it's going to sit there and it's going to get cold and hard and you're going to eat it anyways. It's not a question of if, it's simply a question of when. That's the question. One way or another, every person will confess Jesus as Lord, and you will too. He already possesses that title. The rest is a question of timing. The trouble is that while it's true that everyone will one day confess Jesus as the Lord, waiting to do so, according to the Bible, has severe and eternal consequences. To put it bluntly, you will either confess Jesus as Lord in this life willingly, and you will do so with love and affection for Jesus as your Savior and Lord, or you'll be forced under his fierce wrath at the day of judgment to confess him as Lord. It will happen one way or another. And the Bible makes it very clear that there is a day of judgment coming for all people. And those who have not confessed Jesus as the Lord will stand before the Lord Jesus as he sits on the throne of his glory, and he will evaluate your life. And I can tell you, and more specifically, the Bible can tell you what he will find in your life and he will find in mine. He will find in your life and he will find in people like me that you and I have defied his authority. We have said things that no person ever ought to have said. We have done things that no person should ever have done. We've even thought things that no person should ever have thought. And the Lord will look at the records of our life and he will find people like you and people like me are sinners, or to put it in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans, we have fallen short of God's glory. And people who have defied the will of God and the will of Jesus many, many times, like us, like me, will deserve eternal judgment. And before those who have defied the Lord Jesus and not confessed him as Lord on that day, before they are sent to that eternal judgment with all the evidence in front of them, they will confess that Jesus is the Lord. They may do so out of anguish. They may do so out of terror, but they will bow and confess. And I simply pray that if you're hearing my voice right now, that that would not be true of you. But on that day, there will also be another group of people, and they will be people who have already confessed Jesus as Lord, Jesus as their Savior. They will have in this life confessed that they were sinners deserving of judgment, but they've confessed that Jesus is the one who can save them from those sins. And they will confess that Jesus is now the Lord of their life. And so on that day, as they stand before the Lord Jesus on his throne of glory, he will not judge them, but will instead extend eternal mercy to them. For they have come with hearts of love, not defiance, confessing the lordship, the authority, and the majesty of Jesus. You know, not long after the first Christmas, when Jesus was born into this world, we read in Matthew's gospel that there came from the east wise men. And they came seeking the King, the Lord of all. And when they found Jesus, they recognized and confessed the lordship of Jesus. You remember what they did? They fell down on their knees and worshiped him while he was still a little boy. And they showed that worship by giving to him their treasures of gold and frankincense and myrrh. When we recognize what Jesus has gained, the title of Lord, it can lead us to worship Jesus more fully, to love Jesus more deeply, and to live for Jesus more passionately. I hope that's true of you today. Everyone will confess Jesus as the Lord. They will worship him as Lord one way or another. It will be in this life or in the age to come. Do not wait for that day. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Father, I pray that you would use these words for the glory of your name, and for the good of the exaltation of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who currently does sit at your right hand, the place that he deserves, the place that he is right to own. We pray, dear Lord, that you would send him to this earth soon and that you would right the wrongs that exist around us. But until that day, I pray that as the gospel goes forward, you would use it to draw men and women, boys and girls, to the good news, the saving work of Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there are some even here today who do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, that today would be the day they confess the Lord Jesus Christ. They would do so even in this moment. And if they need help with that, I pray that you would give them the boldness and the courage to come seek myself or someone else here who knows your word well, to show them how they can know with certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord in their own hearts and lives. Pray for the rest of us. Teach us to worship your Son Christ, to love him, and to live for him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.